I was thinking, and you know, that's always a bad thing, but I was thinking, you know, I really don't think that I can understand Jonah and what he went through. I've had an eyelash or a hair across the eyes. And you know, you look in the mirror and you don't see anything, but you feel it, right? And it's irritating. You just want to... But he couldn't. In the belly of the fish, he could not do anything about it. So he was there for 3 days and three nights. I asked just kind of in passing the other day about how do you feel when you eat something you can't digest? You feel yucky. Is that a good English word? I'm not sure, but I do know that you know, we don't ever consider the fish that God prepared for Jonah. But he's there, he does his duty, and he vomits Jonah up. And so tonight I think that what I'd like to look at is probably a conclusion of the book of Jonah. We've looked at a number of things, chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we covered last week, or last Sunday. But I believe that the central theme to the book of Jonah is that God is the God of all nations. He is not the American God. Sometimes we kind of give that impression, I think. He is not the God of the Jews, of the Israelites. And that was something that was a lesson for the prophet himself, but also for the people. God is the God of all nations. And I asked you as we started this study to look at the contrast between the interest of God and Jonah. Again, here's the basic outline. The adverbs are the telling story, running from God, to God, with God, and ahead of God. When we were looking at Sunday, God calls Jonah again. And I think that's significant. It is to me, because even though Jonah the prophet rebelled against God, even though he, what can you say? He spit in God's face, if that were possible, because he not only said, no, I am not going to do what you told me to do, I am making tracks and going as far as I can the other direction. But God could use him. And I think that what that tells me, or the lesson I learned from that, is that there is nobody that when they return to God is unusable. We all have a purpose. We all have a place in his plan. So God calls Jonah again. He goes to Nineveh. He proclaims this message for 40 days and 40 nights. That in 40 days Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Pardon me. We saw that as we looked at the history of this book, we saw that both Judah and Israel had lost the concept of repentance. That the prophets was kind of like a good luck charm. We're going to be reading in other prophets that talk about God being displeased with all the many sacrifices that were being offered to him. Why?
Weren't done in the proper spirit.
What weren't done in the proper spirit? What's another reason that God might be displeased with it?
He prefers obedience to sacrifice.
They were just going through, Isaiah will say in chapter 11, they're just doing it through rote. What does that mean? Doing it by rote.
Mechanically. Yeah. It's following motions.
tradition?
Another way of putting it, yes.
Huh.
We've always done it this way, so we will continue to do it this way.
Oh. We've always done it this way, and so we'll continue doing it this way.
That's terrible in and of itself, because it's doing it without any thought. It's just, I don't know, we've always done it. They've lost the plot.
So there's several different reasons, but yeah, people are just going through the motions. Well, that's significant, I think, because when we look at the Ninevites, we looked at what they did when they heard the word of God. The people themselves, the rich, the poor, the shopkeeper, the slave, what did they do? And they called for a fast, and they were wearing sackcloth. When he said, what's going on in the town? What's all this uproar I'm hearing? Well, I don't know if that's what he said, but when the king found out, then as we looked last Sunday, the king issued a proclamation, and that proclamation was a total fast. No food, no water. Ouch.
Not just the people.
And not just the people. You're right, Denton. It was for not just the people, but for the animals as well. Nobody, nothing was to be comforted during this time. And both people and animals were to be covered in sackcloth. And I kind of asked, I think, Sherry the other day about, feeding her beloved pet and trying to do without food for a period of time. How would you like, I don't know about other animals, but I do know the dogs we've had, we've tried to put raincoats on them. It was a juggling match. What do you think comes in your mind when the king said, not just the people be wearing sackcloth, but the animals? Man, we've got some work to do. We've got some work to do. And then he concluded in chapter 3, the king said, hope and call on God. The word in the ESV says earnestly. Earnestly. Don't go through the motions. Pull out your heart. Put your knees on the ground. Do what you got to do. Call on God earnestly with the hope that maybe God would change his mind. Know what chapter 3 says? Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. You know, before I get into that, there's one thought that comes to my mind. Isn't it great to see people respond? Isn't that a joyous occasion? I mean, I'd be doing cartwheels if I didn't hurt something or somebody. But I'm excited when people respond to God. I think of Noah, and how long did he preach? 100 years while he built the ark. How many converts did he reach?
None.
Well, only his family. I was thinking about Lot, the righteous man Lot, living in that cesspool of a sewer called Sodom, and yet with his righteousness, he saved how many? His wife and two daughters. Oops, that's right. The wife turned around, didn't she? She disobeyed. But here you have the prophet Jonah. He is proclaiming the message of God. And he's not saying 1,000 years from now. He's not saying Sometime, somewhere, something's going to happen. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. Very specific, wasn't it? And the people responded. Man, he ought to have been just on hog heaven. He should have been just climbing the mountaintops. Oh, I guess he did. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, I'm going to cry me a river. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Wow. Well, those short four verses are full of thoughts. Jonah was displeased. Well, what does that mean? I mean, when I go to McDonald's and I order Cheryl a hamburger and it has mayonnaise on it, she is unhappy. For those of you that don't know, Cheryl does not like mayonnaise. And if I've instructed them no mayo and they put mayo on it, she's not a happy camper. Is that kind of what Jonah was just unhappy? No?
Angry.
Angry. What version are you looking at?
NIV.
NIV.
It's also in verse 4 where God challenges him. He says, "Have you any right to be angry?" And that was his emotion. Anger.
His emotion was anger?
To confirm, I read the New King James and it says the exact same word as 9 in NIV. It says he was angry. And I would actually argue that it's not similar to that, what you were just bringing up. I think that's your point. It's not that he's upset. He's the polar opposite of what he should be. He should be joyous that these people have accepted the Lord and said they and expressed their belief that they believe him. And instead, he's angry. I would even probably say the word furious, considering what he asked God to do.
The word, if you follow along with the numbering system is H7489, and it's translated as sad, injurious, broken, shattered. What is the picture that word gives us? He was heartbroken. Shattered is a good word. He was heartbroken. Here the enemy of God's people are going to have mercy. Well, that's not the only interesting word here. Jonah was angry. That is H2734. And that means to be hot, to be furious, to burn. He wasn't just unhappy. He wasn't just sitting steaming. He was mad beyond control. Interesting. He was displeased with God for extending his mercy. My question that comes to my mind is, wasn't that kind of the same attitude of the prodigal son's brother?
Yes.
Was that that narrow-mindedness, was that the same thought pattern of the friends of Job, who roasted him in his sorrow, who picked on accusing him? think it's the same concept that we find in the Pharisees who brought the woman in adultery to Jesus. They are actions that are, they were condemning Jesus for his mercy that he gave to sinners and publicans and harlots. But the scripture says,
I think this might reflect too on the way that Jonah proclaimed the word of the Lord. He was not saying, please repent. He was saying, in 40 days, God's going to destroy this city. So when God didn't do it, he was angry.
Yeah. God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness or mercy, and he relents from calamity. Same message that Paul brought to us when we were looking at Joel, Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. It's the same message that Jesus taught when he talked about the parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7, verse 41. The parable of mercy in Matthew chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21 says, God provokes Judah to jealousy by a Gentile nation. It's a technique that God used to try to bring his people to understand what repentance is even all about.
Along with what Sherry just said, if you look back into Jonah, the third chapter, he made this proclamation. And now, God makes him look like a fool. Because he said, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days.
And God's mercy interceded.
But then, how do the people look at this? You have this crazy guy come running around here saying that the end of the world is coming. And then it doesn't.
But they obeyed.
But they obeyed, but how do they know they obeyed?
So
did God talk to them?
So did they earn their mercy from God by wearing sackcloth and
they got the mercy through his grace, but it has nothing. Look at the visuals here. Here you got this crazy guy running around town proclaiming that repent, repent, the end of your world is nigh. And so they got their act together and they repented and they did that and then nothing happened. So how do they know whether or not he was just some crazy idiot running around town?
Why did they believe in that?
I think you're right, Ed. I think doesn't that say that in chapter 3? They did. They believed God. They believed what Jonah was telling them, and they believed God. He was going to do it. He was going to do it before he extended his mercy.
Well, there's a couple of things here. One thing, it would have took him like 6 days to go through that whole city, across it. I think they probably had some kind of warning about what had happened with the fish and everything. But they responded out of fear. And a lot of times when you respond out of something like fear, it doesn't last very long. So he is also an example of the whole nation of Israel at the time. They just had no use for anybody that wasn't an Israelite. And that was Jonah's attitude. And they thought that God thought this way. So the response was out of fear. And I think they had a little more idea of what had happened with Jonah before he got there.
Possibly. That's true.
So to go along with what Denton and Sherry talked about, Jonah's simply made his proclamation, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Anyone recall hearing him say, you must do this and God will have mercy? I don't believe I saw that.
It's not recorded.
So it's like Denton said, it's based solely on God's grace. And they simply reacted. But along with what Paul said about reacting with fear, I believe that, I can't remember the passage of it, but I do believe one passage goes, fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding.
Proverbs.
Mm-hmm. You're right about Proverbs. I can't recall the verse, yeah. Unfortunately. But I think that's it. Even if it was out of fear and it didn't last long, it could have been the beginning of understanding if they kept with it.
Ed has a comment. And Bill.
We don't know exactly how long they fasted after the king's proclamation. I would assume maybe as long as the 40 days lasted. That would be a long time. But in his proclamation, he knew they were doing evil because he said, give up their evil ways and their violence. And what if somebody came on TV in Kansas City and said, if you don't stop going out with your drugs and your guns and your violence and your bad robbing and stealing, in a month, Kansas City's going to be gone. That would be quite a proclamation. And basically that's what Jonah proclaimed, that they had to repent. And they did.
And they did. Ed and then Bill.
Well, the thinking of the people and the king was, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And then in the very next verse, then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So,
which is what Jeremiah 18 said that we read Sunday.
Yeah. So Jonah preached the message, the people believed it and repented, not knowing whether God would turn away or not.
Yeah. True.
Yeah, it says they that they turned from their evil way. So they did the turning from their evil ways, and God relented when they did that, it says. Also down in chapter 4, the thing that calmed Jonah down was when he went to God in prayer. And he says, okay, I know that you're a graceful, grace and merciful God, and that you can change your mind and not do the harm that you said you were going to do. So that says to me that Jonah got over his anger pretty quickly, it seems, when he went to God in prayer. And he said, you know, that's the way it is, so no need for me to be angry. But he was anyway.
I think he was still angry, but yeah, I think that going to God in prayer solves a lot of problems. But in the next verse 5, I think, we'll see a continuation of. Did you have something?
I was more looking around for people who had another question, but something that come to my mind just now is, going back to the last verse we read, verse 4, God said, is it right for you to be angry? And that question is is the best question to ask, because people gave up their evil ways. Again, another reason. Why would anyone be angry for that?
Well,
deeper than that, I think, Chris. Use the modern phrase, it's mind-boggling.
I think it's deeper than that. You who experienced mercy, you were dead, right? You were dead. You were thrown into the sea to drown, to die because of your disobedience. And yet, you got mercy. And now here these people are going to receive mercy because they changed their way. Yeah. Well, let's look. Paul, I have wanted to get through tonight, but we're not going to get through tonight. So we'll have a half a day next Wednesday. Let's go ahead and look at the rest of chapter 4. We've only got about 5 minutes. And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in a shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." You see, that seems to be a repetitious statement for Jonah, doesn't it? And the Lord, verse 10, and the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from the left hand, and also much cattle?" Re-education in God's nature. What is important? You got it happy, you got excited because you were pleased. You were comforted. And yet you weren't concerned about the 120,000 people that don't know their left hand from the right hand. Some commentators think that that means is referring to 120,000 children. I don't know that I can buy that. I don't think it really matters whether he's talking about 120,000 that are children or 120,000 that do not have mental capacity to make distinguishing understanding. Well, that was a good sentence. But there was 120,000 people that if God had continued and had not given his mercy, that would have perished along with all those violent people. What's important? Your comfort or the people? And I think that's the message. There's several things that the book of Jonah ends with God admonishing his chosen prophet. Did Jonah repent as he did in the belly of the fish? Or did he continue in his resistance to the nature of God? We don't know. The lesson of Jonah is yours. What will you do with it? I'm going to steal a couple of minutes. There's a couple of things I'd like to go over real quick. And that is the conclusion of chapter 4 and the book. But I think that when we look at things, sometimes we miss things. Did I say that? That made a good lot of sense, right? So I just want to take a minute and illustrate, I believe, 8 miracles in the book of Jonah. There was the fierce storm. There was the wind that settles upon the obedience. There was the great fish that God prepared. There was the keeping alive of the prophet. There was the vomiting up on dry ground, and not just dry ground, but ground which he could get to where he needed to go. The proclamation without pushback. I think that is miraculous. Because who was he? He wasn't Hebrew. And he's in a foreign city and he's proclaiming this message that nobody wants to hear. And do you see any pushback?
No.
The comforting gourd or vine and the destroying worm. Let me steal a couple minutes from you. I think that there's a few lessons. I would appreciate you sharing any lessons that you picked up on during the course of looking at the book of Jonah. But here's a few that I believe, and they're not in any specific order. that I think I see here. The path to self-will is always downward. The path to self-will. When we want to please ourselves, we're leaving God. In the hour of distress, one turns to the God that he has grieved. So we saw in the belly of the fish, he turned to God. And in our hours of distress, don't we find that we too turn to God? The one we have sinned against? It's futile to resist the will of God. That's what Jesus said as he was entering into Jerusalem, and they called out to Jesus, "Tell your people to shut up." And Jesus responded and said, "What? If I could, even if I could, the stones would be crying out." Yeah, it's futile to resist the will of God. I think this next one is a very important one. In every heart, there is inherent capacity for God. Here are these vicious, murderous, lion-stealing people of Nineveh. Even if it's out of fear, they came to God. There is that capacity to come to God. God knows and loves and seeks the salvation of all people. One usually runs into a storm. I like that one. It's more picturesque. One usually runs into a storm when he seeks to run away from God. Jonah just hits that on the nail head. It's tragic to have to meet the storms of life without God. You're on your own. You're just, what's the answer, my friend? Blowing in the wind? One tends to limit God by disobedience. True repentance may avert catastrophe that has been threatened. That's what Nineveh found out. That's what Jeremiah talks about. No divinely given task may be regarded lightly. If but a cup of water, I think Jesus said. It's impossible to escape from God. Well, yeah, Jonah kind of proved that, didn't he? God would have us love all men as he does and give ourselves to the task of winning them. God uses the disobedient to his glory. As much as Jonah did or tried to do to get away from the instructions of God, God's glory was still manifested. Well, there's an observation here, and I'm just about done. The heathen appear in the book of Jonah in a better light than the prophet himself. Is that a true statement?
Yes.
We went all over that. They took the initiative during the storm to determine that the prophet was the cause of the problems. The heathen repented in concrete actions upon hearing the word of God. One more observation. God was glorified not through his prophet himself, but in spite of his prophet. That's the message that I think I see in the book of Jonah. God will be glorified. Comments or thoughts? I ran over 5 minutes. I'm sorry. But that way, Paul, you can pick up with Hosea. I'm studying Amos right now. But yeah, I got a couple short ones. Is there anything that anybody would like to say or needs to share?
In verse 2 of chapter 4, it sounds to me like
Jonah is telling God that he left and went to Tarshish instead of Nineveh because he knew that God was going to repent or change his mind about destroying the people, and it made him angry that he had to go and preach.
Oh, so God made him do that. Wow. I mean, that's one way to look at what's written there, is that you made me do it because I knew that you were going to be merciful. Yeah. Hmm.
Sort of an allegory back to the Garden of Eden, huh?
Yeah. I'm sorry?
And that he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do.
Okay.
He knew better than God. Ooh.
He didn't want them, but to be saved.
That's the bottom line. He didn't want Nineveh to be saved. And sometimes in our verbiage, when we talk about those mean, nasty Russians, do we give that same impression?
Yes.
There are Christians in Russia. There's Christians in the Ukraine.
There's Christians in China.
Yeah.
I was just going to say his attitude was... The only thing he could see was how the Ninevites had treated the Jews. They led them around with hooks in their chest, and they were nothing. So he couldn't get past that.
Yeah. And we've got to get past our
hatred.
Yeah. A good thought. Okay. Anything else before we conclude? We'll leave it to we'll leave Jonah then in the books. Let us conclude a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings to be with us as we depart this place. We ask Heavenly Father that you remind us or let us remember the lessons from Jonah, that your will be done, and Father, help us to fill the niche that you have given for us. Help us, Father, to be your servants and to carry out your will as we find it to do. Be with us as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.